scriptures that you see up there are both scriptures that we're probably all familiar with. It's like, gee, that's kind of a usual scripture. It's one that we love, and we want to go into a little depth with it, and maybe take a look at it. This morning, first thing I want to talk about, and I haven't forgotten prayer. We'll pray in a couple of minutes. Sometimes I just kind of like to do things in a little different order. But I want to talk about being heard. All of us like to be heard. I mean, even if we're shy, some people are shy and don't like to talk, but when they talk, they like to be heard. And in different roles that we have or different places that we are, we like to be heard. As a parent, we like to be heard, right? I remember when my kids were little, and they'd be doing something. There's something you really want them to get, and you know you've told them before, and they didn't get it. And then when you ask them about it, they're like, "Oh, what? I didn't hear." So they'll be doing something. I always remember they're doing something. I had something real important. I'd be like, "Okay, whoa, hold on." And then look, I'm like, "Okay, look at me here." And then once I had their full eye contact, then I would tell them what they needed to know, and later on, they would know that. So we want to be heard. As a teacher, right, teachers want to be heard. The teacher's like, come on, all eyes up here, because, you know, kids, I was a student, and my eyes weren't always up front. You know, they're like doing a million things, and so teachers want to be heard. Kids want to be heard, okay? If you're a mom, I'm sure all of you have had a point at which you've heard, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy, Mommy." It's like, they want to be sure. Do I have your attention yet? I'm going to say it like 10 more times just to make sure, because we want to have attention. Okay? Or as employees, we want to be heard. Or as a boss, you want to be heard. It was funny. We had this meeting where they brought in this guy talking about communications and how important it is to communicate with your bosses and how important to, you know, for communications to go both ways, and I was sick. I missed the meeting, and it sounds like just as well, because my friend that I work with that went came back, and he's like, I'm madder now because they did all this stuff about communication. But we kind of have a thing that when people talk, people don't listen. So like the people that hired the people talking about communication don't listen, and it goes the other way. And so being heard is something that everybody wants to do. We want to be heard on our phones, right? You can go ahead and hit that next slide. Okay. Some of you will remember this. It will take a second, I think. If it doesn't work, then hit the enter key and it should. Yeah. Oh, I guess the sound's not coming out up here. You've seen this guy, right? Can you hear me now? You know what we can do? Improvise. That's good. Okay, cool. So, right, the guy's like, can you hear me now? How many times on a cell phone you've been somewhere and, you know, it's breaking in and out? I was talking the other day. I was driving to one of our branches, and I had to meet a facilities guy there we had to move some cables. And so don't worry, it wasn't like I had my phone plugged in because I was listening to music, and so it all came out over the car speakers, and it was on speaker and stuff, but he called. He's like, "Where are you? Are you coming?" I said, "Yeah, I'm on my way. I'm on Route 184." And then he started saying something else, but what he was saying was like, "What? Wait, you? What?" And then it went dead. And I'm like, "Ah!" It's like, you know, it bugs us when we can't be heard. So we want to be heard. When we get no answer, what do we get? Frustration, right? I think in that being heard too, it's like when we talk to God. We want to be heard. We always emphasize with the kids, it's like, when we pray, we're not just praying, it's not just stopping at the ceiling, it's just, you know, God hears that, okay? But if we sometimes we want answers. I remember I spoke of Yana earlier. She's the daredevil kid that I've always been afraid would break a bone, which up to last year hadn't happened, but she has this longboard that she rides around campus, and or road. I don't think she's doing much longboard riding these days, but she better not be. But anyway, I remember there was a time that it was like 3 days and I didn't hear from her. And like usually I always hear from her. So I texted her a few times. I'm like, "You okay?" And I got no answer back. And all this stuff. So I called and then she answered. It's like, "Yeah, what?" I said, I want to know if you're okay. I haven't heard from you for 3 days, and you ride that thing along. I figured you could be in a coma somewhere, and you didn't have ID, and they wouldn't know who to call. And she's like, no, I'm fine, Dad, I'm fine. But we get frustrated when we don't hear. I have next up here is like a 3-minute video clip from a movie. And again, you know, when I was looking at this last night and remember this, I'm like, wow, a lot of our kids weren't around. And when I looked how long ago this happened, I was like, holy cow, am I that old? How'd this happen? But so it's about 3 minutes, but it kind of gives us an idea of what it's like to be hoping for an answer, not getting that answer, and then the relief when we get it. So we can do that next slide, and we'll see if the, oops, oh yeah, just hit enter, I guess. Oh, I see, okay, it's coming up now on the thing, that's good. Okay, you can hear me now, and then we'll go to the next one. Okay, and so, you know, I think of it, have we ever prayed and we've felt like, kind of like, God, this is Glenn, do you read me? Because we're, you know, we're kind of waiting. God's doing something, you know, good. Our Bible says God neither slumbers nor sleeps, so he's not taking a nap. But sometimes we're like, God, 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 and there's no answer. And it can be like, what's going on here? But also I think at the end, you know, it's like when you get that answer from God, it's like, woo, hallelujah, you know, we've waited and waited and waited. So, so good response at the end there. Last month, on September 11th, Pastor led us in a time of prayer, to take time to pray for our nation, and you know, it was the 15th anniversary. In just over a month, we're going to go and vote at the polls, right? We should all go out, do our civic duty. Sometimes town elections, you look, it's like, well, only 5% of the people showed up and actually bothered to do it, so we'll go pull that lever, or now as it is, fill in a little oval, or, you know, however we vote where we are. I'm not going to get political this morning, but I want to take some time and take a look more at prayer and getting this stirred up in prayer. I'm like, it's been a month. We should be praying during this next month. We shouldn't just pray at election time. We should be praying all the time. So I wanted to take a look at that. If we're going to get fired up about something, we want to get fired up about prayer, and there's no place to get fired up like Scripture. So we're going to look at two passages this morning. Here's the first one. We're going to go 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 16, chapter 5, verses 16 to 22. And this is a really packed little set of verses. It's kind of like the shortest complete sermon. I mean, you know, these verses are so packed, I could get up here and just read these five verses and feel like I've preached. I mean, that's like a sermon itself, but I'm not going to step down that quickly, sorry. So, okay, so be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. Okay, so that is our verse from there. First thing we want to establish is with prayer. Okay, but I'm really focusing on that verse 17, pray continually. Prayer should be really in the end to us. It should be like breathing. It should be automatic. Do we think about breathing? Is it, you know, do we have to think like, oh, I better breathe. I'm like, you know, get in there, right? Do we pause? Do we go into long stretches without breathing? Maybe if we have sleep apnea for a bit, but, you know, our body kind of, it's automatic. We don't have to wake up, you know, have somebody wake us up and say, hey, you're not breathing. It's like, okay, oh, that's better. So we don't have to do that. Another thing about it being automatic, do we get up in the morning and do we breathe for a while? Like we have devotional time and then we're like, okay, I'm good now till lunch, right? We don't. We keep doing it. It's automatic, okay? It should be natural in addition to automatic, okay? That's the automatic part of breathing. It just happens. What feels unnatural is if we encounter, say, a skunk, and we decide that we're going to hold our breath until the smell is cleared, right? You're driving down the road, and it gets in the car, and then it's like, ah, oh, rats, that smell is in here. So it's like, I'm holding my breath, man. That's too powerful. And after 30 seconds or a minute of holding your breath, it feels so unnatural. It's like your body's like, breathe, breathe. Come on, breathe for Pete's sake, you know? So, so we just feel that we have to inhale a big breath. It's natural, okay? Our body has to do it. I used to, like in Preston, we live in Preston, we used to have the station wagon that you could lock all the windows, so I'd pull over when they were fertilizing the fields and growing up in the sticks. I always just kind of liked that smell. I don't know, it's like natural smell. I'd pull the car over, push the window lock, put all the windows down, and be like, oh, kids smell that. That's just like the smell of the country. I'm like, ew, Dad, put that up. We can only hold our breath so long. But the ultimate power of the window lock switch, I loved it. So it should be automatic. It should be natural. And if it's natural, it shouldn't be what I'll call stuffy. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with formal prayer, because formal prayer has its place and it's good. But when we're working on prayer becoming automatic and natural, it's going to come easier if we tell the kids, what's prayer? It's talking to God, talking with God, having a conversation with God. So when we're depending on who we're having a conversation with, we don't have to like switch our thing and be like, oh, I'm talking to a teacher, I better talk in this language or something. So it should be natural. It should just be kind of a natural flow of words, of thoughts between God. It doesn't have to be big and complicated, so plain language, right? Conversational, if we're praying and we say conversation is a prayer, prayer is a conversation with God, a monologue, it can work for a stand-up comic, but it doesn't really work when we want answers from the God of the universe. So if we're looking for answers, then we kind of have to wait and, you know, give God some time to talk to us. So those are a couple lead-in things. And before we come to this next scripture, now I'm going to pray, because I was going to do it before I did this scripture. I told you I was going to do it later, but not this later. So, all right. Father God, we thank you for this morning. God, I pray that this morning as we bring forth your word, that you would anoint me, that the words that I bring would be words that are understandable, that are words that would go to the heart, and that you would take me out of the middle of the mix. God, I pray that you'd open the hearts of everyone in here, Lord, help us to all get fired up, Lord, for prayer, for continual, ceaseless prayer. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so on to our next scripture now. Okay, Jeremiah 33:1-3. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. So as we go to this text, I always like to do a little history of the text, because sometimes it helps to know where this happened, what was going on. Jeremiah at this time was imprisoned in his own country. He was imprisoned in Jerusalem, and he was imprisoned not by a foreign king, but by King Zedekiah of Jerusalem. And Zedekiah was one of the sons of Josiah, and Josiah, we always remember, is like, he was like a really great king. He was the one that became king when he was 8 years old. They were redoing the temple. They found the law, which apparently had been missing for a long time. I'm not sure how you lose something that important, but it had been that they had gotten to that point where the law was just no longer important, and the law being, you know, the Pentateuch, the Old Testament books. They had gotten just pushed back into a corner, put in a box, put in storage, whatever. So this was found, and it was a big deal to him. So Josiah was a great king. Now we have King Zedekiah that has Jeremiah in prison in his own city, in his own country. We know this from Jeremiah, from the previous chapter in Jeremiah 32. It says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. It really helps place everything, so every word in the Bible is useful. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was imprisoned in the guard's courtyard in the palace of the king of Judah. Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, why are you prophesying? This is what the Lord says. Look, I'm about to hand the city over to Babylon's king, and he will capture it. We can read more about this in chapter 37. Jeremiah is not a chronological book. It kind of hops around. So chapter 37 says that the officials were angry at Jeremiah. They beat him. They placed him in jail in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for it had been made into a prison. So it was a house made into a prison. It says Jeremiah went into a cell in the dungeon and stayed there many days. King Zedekiah later sent for him and received him and in his house privately asked him, "Is there a word from the Lord?" "There is," Jeremiah responded, and he continued, "You will be handed over to the king of Babylon." Then Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "How have I sinned against you or your servants or these people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you, claiming the king of Babylon will not come against you or this land? So now please listen, my lord the king. May my petition come before you. Don't send me back to the house of Jonathan the scribe, or I will die there." Apparently Jonathan the scribe's house wasn't much. They made it into a prison. It wasn't a good place. So King Zedekiah gave orders, and Jeremiah was placed in the guard's courtyard. He was given a loaf of bread each day from the baker's street until all the bread was gone from the city. So Jeremiah remained in the guard's courtyard. Okay, so we wanted to provide that background to give a glimpse into Jeremiah's life just prior to God speaking those words from chapter 33 to Jeremiah. The life of a prophet wasn't an easy one. You look at the different prophets, some of the stuff that they went through, it's like they were called by God, and you know, God's like, you're going to be my prophet. You're going to deliver my message. And that, I mean, on the outside, that sounds like a pretty cool thing. That sounds pretty awesome. Like, wow, God's going to speak to me, and I get to speak to the people. The problem was the people didn't like what the prophets had to say. So their lives weren't easy. Jeremiah's life was no exception. Okay, he felt the hate of the people. In his current situation, the king had sought out Jeremiah. All the king's prophets were like, you know, they're like, "Do you have a word from the Lord?" And they're like, "Oh, we're going to be victorious. The Babylonians will never take us. They'll never take you. We're going to, you know, our city's strong, our country's strong. Nothing's going to happen." Then when he asked Jeremiah, Jeremiah told the truth, and it got him in jail. So he didn't like what the messenger had to say, so he put the messenger in jail. Obviously, they didn't have the understanding that Jeremiah was getting the word of God and bringing that. So or maybe it's that they figured they couldn't put God in jail, so we'll get the guy bringing the message. That's the next best thing. So this was indeed part of the life of a prophet. Jeremiah was probably in need of stirring up at this point. And when you look at the verses in our text, that's exactly what God was up to. It wasn't for God's good. God didn't need stirring up. It was for Jeremiah's good. And as we read these verses, it's for our good, too, to be stirred up, to have this. When we are stirred up for him, it's going to lead us to unceasing prayer. God was breathing some needed life into Jeremiah, getting him fired up to be ready to carry on, to continue with what he needed to do. It can be discouraging. You can be doing what you're supposed to be doing. You can be serving God. And there's just times that you come to a point, it's like, God, I'm serving you. I'm praying. I'm doing what you want me to be doing. And why has it got to be so hard sometimes? And sometimes it is. It can just get there, you know? And so that's, you know, maybe Jeremiah was there sitting in the prison cell. I've been there at times. We want to make sure that we're serving him, that we're serving people, keeping all the plates spinning, right? We want to keep everything going. And sometimes you just can't do it. I was there in early July. We had to, we had like all this stuff going. We had a crazy life, I guess. I was going to say a crazy spring. But we've had, you know, we had Yana's stuff in the fall. My wife had surgery in the spring. And then we had Jesse's graduation. Happy thing, graduation. It's good. But it's like, you know, trip, pull up, uproot. Then we had Jesse's wedding in mid-June, which was a lot of planning for the wedding and all that kind of stuff. And a good thing, but you get all these little things that pile up, and it makes like you're just trying to do everything. It's like, I can't do it all. And July 4th week, and we brought a load of furniture down because Hannah's family gave them some really nice furniture. And it was furniture that was worth renting a truck to bring down. You know, some furniture, it's not worth paying $600 for a truck to move it. It's like, no, forget it. We can do better at Goodwill. But this was nice furniture, so it was worth doing. And so I did that. Josiah and I were the moving team, and some people here were the moving team, too, helping us get loaded up back there. But we appreciated that. But so we had all this going on, and then getting there, you know, being aware of Yana's ongoing pain and stuff. As a parent, that kind of gets on you. It does a job on you. It's like, oh, why is this happening? So on that July 4th weekend, we went to church. There's a big church we go to down there. Anna Grace likes it. They have an entire high school church. It's like 250 kids in each service, and they have two services and high school band that does it. So we went there. And in the adult service, it's like God just really started moving in me through the music, you know, through the worship, and then through the message. There was this message that the pastor was doing called Overcomer. And I'm like, oh, this is, I'm not this. I hope he's got like step-by-step directions, because, you know, you just feel like I'm not an overcomer. It's like I'm getting out my paper, man. I'm writing and writing here. And but at the end, I ended up just like up crying at the altar, because it's like there was so much, you know. And but out of that, God really ministered. You know, a pastor there ministered. There was a good time of prayer. I don't know how long it was, but I know when I went to get Anna Grace from her high school group, that the room was dark, and it's like a big auditorium where they do this. And I'm like, where is she? So I went back out, and she's sitting on a couch out in the, like, out in the big lobby that they have. So I don't know how long it was, but sometimes we need that stirring up. Sometimes we can just get, what's the phrase, weary in well doing. It's like you push on and you're doing. And it's like I want to cover all the bases, and we can't always cover all the bases. So sometimes we need a time of stirring up. We need a time to get fired back up, and a time of somebody like pouring into us, of God pouring into us, and of God's word pouring into us. So that's what's going on here. God hasn't gone anywhere when we get weary and need stirring up. So it's not like, I think God's left me. It's not, no, God hasn't left you. He's like, he's right there. So ask God to bring into our hearts and minds verses and people and things in our lives that will stir us to greater, more unceasing prayer. Okay? Those things are everywhere. At work, there might be somebody at work that's an encourager and really knows how to stir us up, or there might be someone at work that really knows how to push our buttons. But either way, either of those things should stir us to unceasing prayer. Maybe it's someone at work that desperately needs God something to do in their lives, and that can fire us up to unceasing prayer. Okay, at home, maybe it's a need. Maybe there's a prayer corner and the smell of coffee in the morning. That kind of gets me going in the morning. It's like that coffee pot, the prayer corner, and it's quiet enough that I can actually think and read and understand it and pray, and then be quiet and hear from God without like all these other sounds in the background. So, you know, maybe that's it. It just draws you to that place. Could even be a store. You know, how about you pull in a store, the person that just swiped the parking place that you're just ready to pull into. You know, we have a choice. We can like get really angry, or we can use that to stir us to like, man, I'm going to pray for that person. They must be in a ripping hurry. They got something going. You know, so, or the person in the store that's trying to buy something that gets there and they just don't have the money to pay for some basics. That can stir us to pray or to action. Here at church, there's lots of things to stir us to pray here, right? Awesome fellowship, corporate worship, a message of truth, the needs of our brothers and sisters. The admonition in Hebrews chapter 10 to hold on to hope and to be concerned about each other's needs. That can stir us to prayer. Okay, Hebrews says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering doubt. Yeah, okay, oh, good, you're right with me. I was like, wait, I had a highlight, and I'm like, that means there's a slide for it. Where is it? So I was going to tell you, put it up, and it's there. So, okay, so let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. God is always faithful. That never changes. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see that day drawing near. So all of these things above that we listed, you know, can be work, home, prayer time, store, gear, whatever, can all work to stir us up to prayer, okay? And to that unceasing prayer that was mentioned in 1 Thessalonians. And it's like, well, I need to be praying all the time? You got to be kidding. Has anyone ever been like, I'm gonna take an hour and pray? And then you look at your watch, it's like, it's probably been 2 hours now, right? And it's like, it's only been 5 minutes. You ever had those times, right? It's like, I have. You're like, I'm doing great here, man. I'm in prayer for a long time. And sometimes it's like, oh, it's, what is it? It can seem like a stretch. But we need, as we pray more, as we get stirred up more, it becomes more natural. Okay, unceasing prayer is like muscle memory, is like a way I like to do it. I have a 6-second video clip here coming up. Okay, that's it. 6 seconds from the time of the start to the time Yana released that javelin. It seems like 6 seconds, like, wow, that's not much. What's the big deal with javelin? When we got her one, she was in high school and doing the summer games, didn't have the high school ones, and that's what she wanted for her birthday. So it's like, okay, we'll buy a javelin. I was surprised how much they charged for an aluminum stick, but we did it. And, you know, it's like, wow. But I was like, let me try that thing. So she's like, yeah, okay, go ahead, try it. Well, it doesn't look that hard. I tried it. It was terrible. It's the first time I've seen a javelin do like a somersault in the air. And then as it was coming down, I was running away because it wasn't going that far and I didn't want it to land in my head. So it looks easy, but what it is, it's like there's all these different parts. The number of steps, it looks like they're just running up there, but there's a certain number of steps. You have to start out on a certain foot. And when you get up there, there's a foul line. And if your toe touches or crosses that foul line, your throw doesn't count. So you have to know exactly where to stop. But you can't be looking at the foul line because otherwise you're going to throw your javelin into the dirt. So you have to be looking out there, but stop in the right place. And then as you get there, I was listening to a coach at Liberty explain all this stuff when she was looking at the school. He was talking to her, you know, about her block. And I'm like, what's your block? And it's like, when you stop running, you're supposed to come up, and then it's like you're supposed to lock your knee so that all of your body momentum can be hurling that. And then you're supposed to like twist your back and have your elbow a certain way and do a thing with your wrist. And I'm like, how does anybody remember to do all that? You've got 6 seconds that you're starting to finish to when it leaves your hand. And every single little thing that you do has an effect on how far that thing goes. And if it goes, it has to be within a certain angle. If it's outside the angle, oh, that doesn't count either. So probably to protect the onlookers. I don't know. But I was asking the coach, I'm like, I don't get it. How do you do this? And he said, that's why they practice year-round. So like even the javelin throw is only thrown in spring. They don't do that indoors, of course. That would be dangerous. And they don't do it in the fall because fall is cross-country season. And but they practice all fall. The steps, the running steps. And he said, what we're doing, we're making muscle memory. He said, we're focusing on doing it so that run up to the release point just becomes second nature. So it's like your muscles remember what they need to do, so you no longer have to think about that. And he said, we practice the block over and over. So your muscles remember that when you get to that point, when you know you hit your 7 steps or however many steps, and then your knee just automatically blocks, and your back does its thing, and the wrist does its thing, and it's all because of practicing over and over and over. Jessie had a friend when we were moving the furniture in Lynchburg that's also, she started police academy a couple weeks earlier, and she couldn't make it through her firearms qualification. And so she had another chance, and so we got together because we were down there that week, and she needed to see Jessie that weekend for it. So they went, so they're in the living room, they've got their Glocks out, and they're all this kind of stuff, and so he said, show me what you're doing. So she was showing him how she draws, and he had a bunch of tips for her. And he told her, he said, something you've got to get used to. He said, not just for hitting your target, but for being proficient. And he said, you've just got to work on getting your sidearm out of the holster, up, aimed, and pull the trigger smoothly. He said, when you're sitting with TV, he said, you know, watching the TV, he said, watch somebody on there and, you know, make sure you're not loaded. But, you know, make sure the gun's not loaded. But just work on getting out of the holster, and boom, that person, you're aiming at him. And, again, muscle memory, just being able to do things without thinking about it, but to be able to, you know, have automatic stuff. Prayer needs to be as natural as breathing, as natural as talking. And so we should use our, kind of, build our prayer muscle memory, right? That's over time. Just build that up. We speak, on the average, 34,000 words per day. Some people speak more. I'm sure Rush Limbaugh or somebody on, you know, on talk radio, they probably talk a lot more words. That's where they make their living. And some people are really shy, so they don't talk that many. But on average, 34,000 words. Some of that's face-to-face. Some of it is through walls, right? Hey, I was like at home when if I'm in the kitchen or something and Susan's down the other end and I ask Anna Grace, it's like, can you tell Mom that, you know, so-and-so just called? And so then Anna Grace, who's standing next to me, goes, Mom, Aunt Mary just called. I'm like, well, I could have done that. I didn't mean through the walls. I mean, can you walk down there? But, okay, so some of it's face-to-face, some is through walls. Some of those words are on the phone. And Some of those words are in the car. Sometimes you pull up and you see somebody in the car and they're talking. I assume they're on the cell phone, but maybe they're just thinking out loud. I don't know. But I guess if your lips are moving, that's part of the 34,000 words. So my question is, how many of those 34,000 words are with God? Okay. Maybe the people in the car, I'll give them the benefit of doubt. I'm like, they're probably using that for prayer time. That's commute prayer time. Commute prayer time, you pray like a kid's pastor. You pray with your eyes open because you got to know what's going on. So first, God tells Jeremiah, we want to look at four things from Jeremiah chapter 33. The first thing is, he tells Jeremiah, call to me. Okay, call to me. He doesn't say, whisper to me. If you're a kid out on the playground and you see a friend like way over the other side and you want him over, you don't say, come over, because he's not going to hear you over there. God says, call. Okay? If we need help, if we're lost in the woods, if we're hanging from a branch on a cliff, then we're not going to be like, somebody help me. Of course, we did that with let go of the branch too, so that wouldn't work either. But we're not going to whisper, right? If we're in quicksand or sink in the ocean, we're going to yell. We're going to be calling like, somebody help me. We've got to hope that somebody hears. Friends are great. Friends are important to have. Friends are used by God. And we should seek out friends for prayer and ministry. And as friends, we should seek opportunities out to help. But ultimately, it's God that can help us out. So call to me. God says, call to me. Right? He wants to hear from us. Where was Jeremiah? Jeremiah was in, where did we say earlier? Anyone got it? Prison. He was in prison. So he couldn't yell to his friends, hey, can you, bring me a hacksaw. That wouldn't work, right? So God says, call to me, because God's not held back by prison bars. God's not held back by whatever situation we're in. He's there, and he's able to do it. And when can we call him? We can call him anytime, right? Yeah, anytime. Okay? God is always on duty. He doesn't dread middle of night calls. Right, we do sometimes. I mean, sometimes it's like a wrong number. It's like, I woke up for that. Or other times, I remember one night I got to bed. I was all happy. I got to bed by 10, which for me is early. Not because I like going to bed late. It's just like by the time I'm done doing what I have to do or not done doing what I have to do, I'm like, okay, I got to go to bed and it's late. But I remember this one night, it's like 10 o'clock. I'm like, oh, this is fantastic. And then the phone rang at 1:30 in the morning. I'm like, what is this, wrong number? And then it was Jesse on the other end. He's like, hey, Dad, this is Jesse. I'm like, everything okay? And he says, well, I need my Social Security number. I'm like, wait a minute. You need your Social Security number at 1:30 in the morning? What's going on? He says, oh, I'm at the Lynchburg Police Department. And I'm like, well, this is like a couple of years back. This was long before he was hired by the Lynchburg Police. I'm like, well, hold it. What's going on? Are you okay? What's up? And it turned out he was doing... Liberty does this big thing called Scare Mary during October, and people pay to come through and get scared, and then at the end they have evangelistic tents, so people are given the opportunity to give their life to Christ. They've had great results with it. But he was heading up the security team, and some drunk guy came through Scare Mary and socked one of his security guys, so Jesse was a witness to it, so he had to go down to the police department. But so 1:30 in the morning, I mean, you get that call, and your kid needs a Social Security number. He's at the police department. It's like, you know, you don't like those calls in the middle of the night. It's just not, you don't want to answer those. God doesn't care. He's like, middle of the night, boom, hit me up, I'm on. So that's the first thing. He says, call to me. Second, God's call was to Jeremiah, but it was to us too. We know that this was not God's first call to Jeremiah. He was called when he was a youth. Remember, Jeremiah's like, hey, I'm just a youth. I can't talk good. You know, I'm just a kid. And God is like, it's okay. Others protested that call too, right? Moses, remember Moses used that same thing. I guess that's a popular one. Like, I can't really talk good, God. You've got the wrong guy here. And God's like, oh, that's okay. I'm still calling you, but we're going to suck your brother Aaron in on it now too. We'll have you work teamwork. Isaiah was like, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips and a nation of unclean lips. God's like, that's okay. I got this hot coal here. We'll fix that. So how about Jonah? Jonah resisted. It's like, you want me to do what? I'm going the other way. So he did. That didn't work out well either. How about me? How about you? Do we resist God's call? Sometimes I do. I'm like, you want me to do what? Let's talk about this. You might have the wrong guy here, God. Right? Like, we're telling God that, no, you're wrong. Not a good plan. So after the initial call to Jeremiah, God now calls in chapter 33 to Jeremiah again. It's a reminder for Jeremiah to look up. Okay, it's a vertical call. He's like, Jeremiah, look up. Look beyond what you see around. You're in prison. You see, you're in prison, and there's a bunch of people out there that don't like you, and they're giving you a loaf of bread each day to survive on. Look up, because I've got this. Okay, things can cause us to recoil in fear, in doubt, right? This is too big. It's too hard. You've got the wrong person. And why is that? It's because we look horizontally. God calls us to do something, and we see obstacles in the way. It's like there's all these reasons. We can come up with a full sheet of paper on all the reasons why this can't be done. But God's calling us to look vertically at him. He has the plan, and we don't. We look to him who has the full view of everything and gives us a direction that we need to do what we've got to do. Sometimes we just can't see the road ahead and need to depend totally on his direction, and that's where we need that unceasing prayer. We can let this go. This is an instrument approach, okay? Have you ever been a passenger in a plane where you look out the window and it's like, I sure hope you can find the airport because I can't even see the end of the wing out there. It's, you know, you're in there. It's a little disconcerting. So this is kind of a view from the cockpit, and this is, he can't see. He has to depend on instruments. He has to depend on the control tower. He has to depend on all these other things to know where other airplanes are, to know where the airport even is. So this is just only a minute. So okay, so sometimes we can't see. I used to fly into Binghamton, New York a lot for business, and the airport's up on a hill, so it wasn't so much the plane descending. It was kind of the hill would come up and meet. And I remember going in there in a snowstorm one time, and that's very good for your prayer life, because it's like I sure hope the pilot knows more here than I do, because this was like a 19-passenger plane, so you could see into the cockpit, and all I could see was like white and snowflakes flying by the window, and I'm like, I sure hope this guy knows where the airport is. And sure enough, it's like, oh, what's that? Oh, it's the runway. Thank you, Lord. You know, but so sometimes we can't see, but God can see, just like the radar on that plane, the instruments, everything. The controller's like, oh yeah, there's another plane. It's 2 miles behind you. You're good. You got time to land and get out of the way before he comes in and do the same thing, because he's behind you, but he can't see you because he's in that same fog. God can see it all. So we hear God say, call. The verse prior to verse 3 gives a little important info on who is saying a call. It's the Lord. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. That sounds like a pretty important, impressive, safe person to call on. If it's the God that made everything, I think my little situation is probably like to him. You know, to us it's huge, it's like all-consuming, and it's keeping us awake at night and making us wake up early in the morning, and to God it's like, no problem, he's got it. It's God's covenant name, that name, Lord. The name that we're told in Hebrews 6:13, that since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. It's the name God uses to express his covenant, the same kind of covenant that he made with Abraham, the covenant in which God promised Abram land, and he says you're gonna be a great nation and all this kind of stuff. In Genesis 15, we can read of it, and that's where he divided the calf. He said, divide the calf. And in that type of treaty that was done, it was called a suzerainty treaty. It was something that was in the ancient world back then. And both parties would pass between the two halves of the animals and basically say, I'm going to hold up my end of the deal, you need to hold up your end, and if either of us doesn't hold up our end of the deal, we're going to end up like this split-in-half animal that we're passing between. The thing is, with Abraham, God did that himself. He did not have Abraham pass through the middle of that. God alone passed through the middle. It was him that was making the big commitment to Abraham. The commitment was all his. Okay, this applies to us. God promises to do some stuff for us. The stuff he promises to do isn't totally dependent on what we have done. I think it's easy for us to get kind of caught up in that we have to do this. If we do this, God will do this. And if we do something else, God will do it. No, I forgot to do this, so God's now not going to move on my behalf. Okay, it's not. God makes commitments regardless of our past. And it's a good thing, because we're not always great at keeping up our end of the deal. There's times that we fall down on that. So that's the God who says to call on me. That's key. He says, I will answer. Okay, I love that. He will answer. Not call to me, and I'll think about it. Ever do that as a parent? Can we go to the zoo? I'll think about it. We'll see, maybe. Right? When I was a kid, I used to be like, oh, yeah, we'll see means no. Because we'll see a lot of times when you're a kid, you learn that code. We'll see usually is like, no, that's not happening, but I don't really want to directly tell you it's not happening. But God, it says, he will answer. It's not that he might. It's not the first 100 people that pray this morning, you're getting an answer. Everybody else, try again tomorrow. That's not how God works. It says, I will answer. The only trick is it might not be the answer that we want, right? It might be a yes. That would be an answer we want. God says yes, like, yes, all right, cool. I was hoping for that. But there's times that God's answer might be a no, but it's an answer, right? He might say no because, just to be straight, it might have been a dumb idea, right? So sometimes I come up with dumb ideas, and I pray, I'm like, God, can we do this? And it's like, what? You crazy? No, that's a no. There might be other times it's a great idea, but the time just isn't, it's not now. It's not a great idea for now. It's a great idea for later in my timing because he's up there and he sees, right? God sees all, right? If you're in that plane and the tower's like, no, you've got to circle. There's another plane down there and we can't see anything. We're like, no, I'm tired. I need to go to the bathroom. I need to land now. And if the tower says yes, we could have a big disaster, right? Because it's like there's another plane doing that same thing. They're landing, so that wouldn't work out very well. So we need to go with God's timing. I'd rather have delayed gratification with God's timing than to have my timing and have it be all botched up. And that also helps us to pray without ceasing, doesn't it? If God's like, wait, well, I'm not going to give up praying. I'm going to be like, okay, wait, I guess I just need to keep praying and keep seeking God on what his timing is and what, you know, when is his perfect timing right. So far, God invites us. He calls to us, right? He says, call to me. God assures us. He says, I will answer. And the final thing is, what kind of answer? Okay, different types of answers. We have the dad in the newspaper answer. Okay, when you're a kid, you ever do that? Dad, can I? Because dad's in the news. He's in the chair, but he's not really there. He's in the newspaper. So the answer is, or no. It's like, but wait, did you hear him? No. So, okay, that's not going anywhere. That's as far as that gets. There's the calculus teacher answer. That. Does that mean? I don't know. I took calculus a lot of times before I passed, and I still don't know what it means, but I just got to know enough to get through the test. Okay. There's the parent, because I said so answer. Anyone use it? I've used that. I always said I wouldn't use it before I had kids, and then after kids came along and after so many questions, it was like, no. Why? Because I said so. That's all, right? That's it. Or there's a traffic cop answer. When we were going to Bible college in Florida, I got into the city the college was in, the first trip down, and I was so lost. This it's Lakeland, and they call it Lakeland for reasons. It's like 17 lakes. And the only thing is more than lakes is Assembly of God churches. There were like 34 Assembly of God churches because Assembly of God Bible College was there, and I think everybody got out of Bible College and decided to plant a church because they liked it, didn't want to move. But so there's like all these circles, these roads that drive around the lakes, and you're going around this lake, and you finally make it around there. You get to another lake, you got to go in the circle. I was lost, and so I pulled over on the side of the road to open up my map. I had gotten a City of Lakeland map from AAA, and so... I'm looking at the map, and a cop pulled up behind me. So he came over to me, and he says, what are you doing? I said, I'm lost. I'm trying to get to I'm trying to get to Longfellow Boulevard. And he says, you're blocking traffic. You need to move. I'm like, can you tell me how to get to Longfellow Boulevard just, you know, while we're here? No, get moving. And so I was like, but I'm going to have to stop somewhere because I'm not finding where. He says, get moving. So I told Jesse, he better not be one of those kind of cops. But anyway, so there's that kind of answer, right? There's just the, nope, sorry, nothing to see here, keep moving. And but God gives us a different kind of answer, okay? He says, I'll tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Oh, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Stuff that we don't know, okay? Wow. In the human list, I saw nothing great and unsearchable there, incomprehensible. I saw that, but we don't need to know that stuff anyway. That's nothing important. So it only is to the people that need to use that, and I don't. So it's That's gone from memory. Just wasted time. So what great and unsearchable things might God have for us? It could be one of many things. To Jeremiah, he was called to stay single. He was called to do hard things in the midst of a people that were deceitful, that were idol worshippers. Sounds pretty current, doesn't it? I'll leave that. Anyway, now he's in jail. Do you think he'd have wanted some answers? Today, to us, do we ever really just want some answers from God? Sometimes, right? Sometimes we want answers. We have pat answers, right? Sometimes people are like, I don't know why I'm going through this. And we have, you know, the answers like, it's okay. God knows what's best. Or just trust him, which we should trust him, right? We should trust God. But sometimes, you know, sometimes that's not the answer someone's looking for, and it can be like the wrong answer. Or there's the other one, just don't question God. God's got this. Don't question him. It's like people want to, it's like, no, I really need to know. Or there's the famous, I'm sick. Oh, there must be sin in your life. Okay, again, not necessarily always the right answer. Sometimes maybe it is the right answer, but not all the time. Those are nice canned answers, but they just don't cut it for hurting people. There are times that we're going to wonder about God's character. Like, is God really awesome and powerful? Why is this happening? It doesn't matter if there's been, the heartbreak has been, you can be a missionary and have something huge go that can, like, shake your faith. Okay, you can be in ministry, just life, family, your job, whatever. We ask, right, why do we ask? Why would God allow this to happen? Or, I don't know what you're doing, God, but whatever it is, I'm just really not feeling it right now, right? It's like, this is not, I'm not getting it. So, God, when we pray, says God will give us great and unsearchable things. He's going to give us stuff that's like incomprehensible. He's going to give us answers. Maybe it'll be from Scripture. Maybe it won't. I was reading the Scripture the other day. You know, I've been praying as these elections are coming up, and it's like sometimes it looks like, are there any good choices? There's choices that are better than other choices, but, you know, is there like an absolute person? It's like, oh, that's a man of God. I'm voting for. There's, you know, I don't really know as though I see that. But it's like, why is this happening? I was reading that morning. God pointed out Isaiah 59, verses 14 and 15. You know, because I was like, why is government such a mess? Lord, can you fix it? And those verses that I just happened to read and said, justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. Not P-R-A-Y, but P-R-E-Y. It's like, wow, that's like, it's like that was written yesterday. So sometimes he'll answer with Scripture. Other times he might just give us some fresh insight into a situation that can make a world of difference for us. Okay, God does tell us things, but we need to be quiet and we need to listen. I'm guilty a lot of times. I'll pray, and then it's like, oh, prayer's done. Oh, I got to wake up, Aunt Grace. Got to head to school. Got to do this. And so it's like, I've done my half of the conversation, and then God's ready to talk back, and it's like, hey, where'd you go, right? So we need to be quiet and listen. Okay, it's hard. It's easier to pray quickly and then stick the car radio on and just like listen, right? Just kind of drive mindlessly to work. We can use that time, man. That's like, that's part of pray without ceasing. Okay, it's conversation with God, in a conversation. What did we say? Two-way, right? We want to be a two-way deal. And to make it happen, we need some time of silence in which we are expecting to hear from God. So I think sometimes we pray, and it's like, I'm going to pray, I'm going to give God my list, and he'll do something about it. But we don't really have that expectation like that we're going to hear back from him. And we do. He wants to have that conversation. It's in those quiet times that God may reveal to us why someone that we're having a hard time with, why they act the way they do, or maybe what a passage of Scripture means. Have you ever done that? I've read through, I'm not boasting about it, so it's something I've committed to do that. I've read through the Bible, like I try to read through every year. And there's times you come up on a passage of Scripture, and it's just like you've taken the time, you've prayed beforehand, you really open to God what has to say, and suddenly you look at that Scripture, it's like, oh, boom, I've never known what this meant. Now, I just see it. It's like, it's there. It's like, it's come to life, and it's important, okay? Or maybe why a thing is going on in our lives. Something that maybe there's something we aren't doing that we should be doing, or something we should be doing that we shouldn't be doing. Something he is working on in our lives. It can be stuff God's working on. He's like, hey, I'm trying to work on this with you. You know, can you work with me? He might even give us a glimpse of what that thing is that he's working on. He may give us encouragement of how the future will be better for us. Let God speak to you, okay? And through yourself, not others. Other people can confirm, but we really want God to drop it in ourselves first. I don't know how many times when I was in Bible college that guys would go up and you know, they'd see a girl and they'd say, God says, you're going to marry me. And it's like, you know, proper response. The girl was like, well, God didn't tell me that yet, so, you know, let's wait and see. But we want God to speak to us. It's easy to have other people say something. And if they do, people may prophesy over us something, but don't just take that and be like, okay, boom, that's it, I'm going. Pray about it. Ask God. Say, God, what's with this? Is this, you know, this what you're doing? So that's the scoop. So let God speak to us. So we're going to close up now. And let's see. Henry, I was looking around. I was like, I didn't want to call Henry up if I didn't see Henry. But you're hiding. Okay. Henry is out of hiding. So okay, and we can toss the final slide up there. And just as we close up. Okay, so God, although God's eternal, he's like, you know, seems so huge. It's like, how can the God that created the earth, everything that's here, and really the universe, and you think of the universe, just trying to wrap your head around that. How big is it? Who knows? To think that God created that, the stars, all this kind of stuff. It can be hard for us sometimes to conceive of God saying, call to me, right? God inviting us, okay? But indeed, God does call. He invites us. He longs for. He commands us. Call to me. Call to him. That's that first one. God invites. God assures. He promises. He vows to us, I will answer you. And that, I know that one can seem hard for us because it's like, you know, we're like prayer. We can get into that. But listening, we need to listen. Be still, right? First, be still. Know that I am God. A way we can know that it's him is be still. Listen. He says, I will answer you. He'll do it. And further, God informs. Okay. He declares. He states to us. It's like promise. I will tell you great and incomprehensible things. Kind of makes me think Ephesians 3:20. Here where Paul is writing, he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Incomprehensible stuff. It's like, I don't, it's incomprehensible. I guess we can't conceive it. But, you know, I think we can tend to be, we see answers. I was telling Cody earlier, I have a science background, and I'm used from that science background. It's like you look at numbers, and there's an answer. There's an equation for that. You know, you want to know something, even weather forecasting. There's a bunch of equations get put into a computer, and it theoretically tells you how the atmosphere is going to move. So you're used to this set group of things. But to think incomprehensible stuff and stuff, we can't even imagine. We probably, a lot of times, we can go to God with a problem, and we may have a list in our head, like, okay, God's either going to do this, or this, or this, or this. Maybe it's none of those, because it's incomprehensible. That list that we have in our head is like minor compared to the stuff that God has planned, that God can do, and that God can show us. So, incomprehensible. I will tell you great and incomprehensible things. I'd like us to just bow our heads for a minute. And just ask ourselves a couple of things right now. Is there something that we're like afraid to bring up to God? He says, call to me. Is there stuff that we're like, I'll call to you, God, for this need or for that need, but I have this other need that I couldn't possibly share with you, God, with the Lord of the universe. Bottom line is he already knows that thing is there. So the fear thing, we can toss that out. Are we afraid of casting doubt on God's goodness or sovereignty? How many times has God called us to maybe pray for somebody? And our initial thought is, God, what if you don't heal them? That's, you know, and that's not our problem. That's God's problem. And we don't need to have that fear because God has a plan. When he tells us to do something, when we call to him, he has a plan and how how he's going to deal with that. Remind us, God, that we don't have to cover for you. And, Lord, we pray that you would show us that we can trust you with things that seem absolutely impossible, totally impossible to understand, God, and impossible to endure. Lord, thank you that we can trust you with those things. If there's anyone in here that's feeling separated from God, or if anyone has a prayer need, I'm going to have to invite you to come on up and we can pray. Or if we want to spend time around this altar, God, we pray that you would help us to know the joy of that unceasing prayer. God, for that to just become so automatic that it's just a part of our lives, Lord, not something that we're working hard trying to build in, though for a while it may be that way. But God, this unceasing prayer, conversation with you in which we're being open and honest with you and bringing our needs and other people's needs and needs of the world, but just also giving you praise and talking with you, but God, also to be in listening mode, to be ready for what you have for us. Thank you, Lord. Anyone who wants to spend time around the altar, you're welcome to. If people have to leave.